Amen. Thank you, Alex. Thank you, Penny. Before we get started, we need to, I just believe because of the events of last week, I need to just share with you some sobering thoughts, you know, and they are really very difficult thoughts as well. Because of the shooting down in Texas at the church down there. And we just want you to know that here at the Ellicott campus, we do have a plan. So we do have people who have trained and done things and like that. And so we have a plan here if, God forbid, anything of that nature would take place here. And I guess the best thing that we can all know is that we need to think of two words, and only two words, and one action when and if anything like that would happen. And those two words are, get down. You know, just get down as fast as you possibly can. The natural instinct is try to run, and that's the worst thing that we can do because we have a plan, okay? And so I just want to reassure her. Yeah, again, God forbid anything like that would happen. But the possibility in our growing violent culture, it's just there. And so I just wanted to share that with you this morning. A couple more thoughts is, I don't know about you, but I love this book. And I have so much fun in it. And I know that's a weird term for a pastor to use, but I do. I just have fun learning new things, going through it again and again and again at times, and just wanting God to meet me in the middle of it and to hear his precious voice. And I also love watching him work in people's hearts and lives, because he does. You know, in the midst of all the darkness and everything around us and the chaos, you know, it is just such a joy to see people when the light goes on and the Spirit convicts their heart and their heart starts turning towards the things of God and watch their life change. That is just one of the most enjoyable things that can happen within a body of believers and within an individual's life. And I have had the joy of living that. There was also a man by the name of Alexander Gregorio who was raised in Soviet Georgia. And there, where he was at in the schools, everything was presented to him atheistically. And so there is no God, there's no such thing as a God. And so it was totally evolutionary in every sense of the term, every aspect of education. He becomes an immigrant, comes to America, gets into the school program, actually earns three doctorates. And with that, and I'm talking about the 30s and 40s, time frame, and with that, he ended up teaching at an Ivy League school. And this Ivy League school was very particular in how their professors dressed and everything. And he got to school one day, and he realized that his shoes were all scuffed up and everything. And in that culture, and in that time, in that particular city, or that place where he was an educator, there was a shoeshine guy just kind of around the corner. And so he ran around the corner to get his shoe shined. And one of the things that Alexander Gregoria said about this guy is everybody talked to him, because every time they went to him, he seemed happy. He's there just humming away, buffing away, washing away, you know, if there was mud on the shoe or whatever. And he just whistling and just carrying on with every shoe that he would shine. And this particular time, Alexander Gregorio goes, in his slightly broken English at this point, and says, "Why are you so happy?" And the young man looked up and he goes, because Jesus loved me. He loved me so much that he'd die for my sin so that I could be forgiven of every bad thing I've done in this world. That's the reason why I'm happy. Knowing I'm forgiven. Gregoria, it is given, went on to continue to teach, but that young man's statements about his faith in Christ just began to provoke his thoughts of, have I been taught all wrong? And eventually he found his way to a church to where he heard the gospel. And after a short period of time, his life magnificently changed to see the God of the universe, the God of all creation, and the wonder of that, and quit his job of prestige in this Ivy League school and went to teach at Wheaton College and impacted the young life of a man that maybe you've heard of, Billy Graham. God's plan in our lives can never, ever be overlooked. No matter what we've lived in, no matter what we've been taught, no matter those things that happen here, if we get to the point of hearing about Christ and responding to that and trusting him as Savior, things ought to wonderfully, beautifully, joyously change in our lives, in our approach, our outlook, in everything that we do. The psalm that we're looking at today is Psalm 90. It is written by Moses, and we all know that Moses, he experienced different things in life. Time in Egypt, raised as a child of Pharaoh, and then being chased out as a murderer, and then years in the desert as a shepherd, you know, and then being called of God back to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and watching him do these great things, like the actual, no matter what our culture tries to tell you, the actual parting of the sea and all of Pharaoh's army dying in the midst of it after they cross over on dry land. Just the marvel of every aspect of that. And then spending the years in the desert, and unfortunately with the children of Israel declining to go into the promised land under his leadership, and then him getting frustrated and angry, and him dying alone and going home to be with God. So we know he experienced a ton of things in life, but yet in the midst of it, because of wise living, at a point where he met God in the burning bush, from that point on, his life radically changed. And from that springs this beautiful, wonderful psalm that you and I can fall in love with if you've never heard it, rejoice about once we do hear it, and live it, because Moses really, really wants us to hear the importance of how to live wisely, or to have a life of wise living. And bottom line, wise living will always, always be rooted in the authority of God in your life and my life. And Moses learned that beautiful lesson. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into this precious psalm this morning, we just ask your hand of blessing. Might it fall on fertile soil in our hearts and lives. Might the evil one not snatch away one word of truth from any of our hearts and lives. Oh, Lord, would you just bless this time? encourage us as only you can. Meet every need in our hearts for your glory and your glory alone. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Wise living is to be rooted into the authority of our great God. Notice how it starts out in verse 1. He wants us to live life confidently, or be confident in this life, no matter what is going on around us. Notice what he says. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, literally our refuge in all generations. Now, you and I need to see that he is looking back at Israel's history, and that God has been the dwelling place and the refuge for them throughout the decades and millennia that he has understood them historically. He is there. He cares. And he uses the word Lord. That is the word Adonai. That is the one where he has supreme authority. It is also one that in the New Testament would become Lord as well, where we would render it to a certain degree master. You know, the one that we ought to really yield to in our lives all the time. And that's the word he starts out with in writing this beautiful, beautiful psalm. He goes, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting last to everlasting, you are God. You have always existed. That is real. You have always been. And Moses is recognizing that. And here he changes the name from Adonai to Elohim, to the fact that he is all-powerful and creator of the universe. And so he bookends this thought, just how big is your God? How big is my God? And what Moses is saying, I've learned to understand how great and magnificent God is in my life and the wonders of that. And even in this warm auditorium this morning, I want you to hear this. Our God's a big God. Nothing goes beyond his watchful eye. He understands everything in your heart, my life, everything that's going on around us. And he is an awesome God, and he cares about that. His compassion and love for us is very real in the midst of that. For you who might not know Christ as Savior, it is to reveal the Son of God to you and the wonders of salvation. For those of us who have truly trusted Christ as Savior, it is to encourage us and to grow us and to understand just how much he loves us moment by moment, every day. You know, I love what Alex declared earlier. Yeah, don't let it just be here, that God is God. Allow it to be out there all the time, wherever we are at, truly rooted in God and living for him. He is the eternal God. Notice what it goes on to say. You turn man to destruction. Now, I don't want to be morbid, but if the Lord doesn't rapture me home, you know, the chances of you coming to my memorial service is very real. You know, some of you are very young. You've got lots of years ahead of you and things like that. You know, and what's going to happen to my body after it hits the grave? Not going to be pretty. You know, that's what he's kind of saying. He goes, you turn man to destruction. And you say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass when it grows up. And in the morning it flourishes and it grows up, but in the evening it is cut down and it withers. Life is short, is what he's saying, compared to all eternity. He's just said God is everlasting to everlasting. He is an eternal God. And life here, physical life, is short. And he wants us to understand that. But in God's eyes, you know, and that's where Peter gets this thought of a day in God's sight is like 1,000 years here. And I want you to know that is not something for you to build a doctrine on, that somehow the Lord's going to return in 7,000 years because 7 is the magic number. You know, that is not it. What he is just simply saying, God is eternal, we are frail. We are not. The wages of sin is what? That's true. And again, not living morbidly or anything like that, but just looking at the reality of life and what God has in plan, in his plan, you know, great is his faithfulness. And he brings together that which would grow us in his grace, that which would meet every need, because he is Adonai, because he is Elohim. Earnestly wanting us to live confidently. Let's pause there for a moment. It is warm in here today. I'm going to come down here more. I looked at the temp and somehow the temperature gauge got bumped and it's 75 in here, and I apologize. Terrible day to wear a flannel shirt, let me tell you. But this is just me and my opinion. It's not based on anything here, but my opinion as I look at life around me, even within the body of Christ. It seems, over the years that I've known Christ as Savior, that people's confidence in God meeting their needs has slipped. It wanes. By that I mean somehow we get this idea that God doesn't care about me. And I want you to know this fact, this reality. He cares about every single person in this building individually. And he cares so much that he did give his son. He cares so much that he has given his spirit so you and I can have confidence in him. The very first song that we sang this morning, you know, began reminding me of 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Amen? That's what his spirit should do in our hearts and lives. And so you and I shouldn't cave like God doesn't care, but look up in the midst of the chaos and the cruelty or whatever is happening in our life, the pain, and say, God, I know you are in control. I know you love me. Let's go. Let's face today through the power of your spirit, the wisdom of your spirit, through the power of your living word in me, and let's make a difference because you are my God and bring glory to you. That's what we ought to do. You know, and I have to admit, and I've been very candid with you, you know, that there have been moments in my life where I think, where are you, God? You know, and I want you to know, I think that is a natural human trait, to cause us to allow God to grip our heart and our circumstances to cause us to look up. That word confidence, pet peeve, I'm tired of the word self-confidence. It's confidence in all that God is, in the power of his spirit in my life, because our culture has taken that thought of self-confidence and turned it into an idol of preeminence. I am. And you and I will never be I am. Only God is. And the moment we see that, and that he has that wonderful authority in our lives, you and I can go running to him, and we can enjoy him in the midst of the storm, and the wonders of who he is, earnestly wanting to see him make a difference, to give us the strength, the courage, to walk through whatever we're walking through, because he is still in control. The second thing that I see in here when we consider the authority of God, that you and I also ought to live prudently because he's God. You know, living prudently, to live life in recognition of the fact that he is God. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, "For you have been consumed by your anger and your wrath. We are terrified." Let's pause. If you remember, God came down on the mountain and the thunderings and lightnings, and the children of Israel got rather scared at that. I don't know if it's that moment, but they got frightened about that. Whoa, Moses, only you talk to God. No, I don't want to. And when we recognize God is, there is that thought of wanting to bring honor. You have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins in the light of your countenance. God knows those things about us. You and I can never do anything in secret and private that God does not know. He knows that we are sinners. That's why Christ had to come to be that perfect sacrifice, so you and I could be set free from the bondage of sin and be given his Spirit through his word, so that we could grow, so that we wouldn't go running back like a dog to its vomit and sin continually. Notice how it continues to go on. "For all of our days have passed away in your wrath." We finish our years like a sigh. "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." You know, there used to be an old hymn called "We Fly Away," you know, and "We Fly Away, O Glory," you know, and the wonder of that, and the truth that Paul shares for the child of God to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the truth and the wonder of that, living prudently in the midst of that. When Eric said he wanted to do Psalm 90, I have to admit, I said, no, thank you. Because, you know, I'm fast approaching those years. I'm a whole lot closer to that than I am back to 60. And those things are reality. But should they scare me? Should they bring fear in my heart and life? No. They should bring joy. They should bring hope. They should bring comfort in knowing that my God, he is in control. He has me in his grip in a wonderful way, and I will never be cast aside because he is my God. And wonders of salvation. You know, the reality of the fact of what Paul tells the folks in Ephesus, that you and I are sealed by the Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, and I don't know what way it's going to be. I'm praying for the second coming. I want the rapture to happen. Don't get me wrong. Paul did too. I think I'm on a good course following what Paul did. But, you know, the wonder of it is this promise. That day, whichever way it is, I'm going to meet the Creator of the universe. I'm going to meet the Savior of my soul, the one who willingly suffered everything for me. And I know me. I want you to know, I wouldn't die for me, but Jesus Christ did. And the wonders of what I have and what we have in him. He knows our sin. He knows our days. Notice how this passage ends, this section. "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you and the honor of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Live prudently. Be teachable in him. Be teachable. Allow his wisdom to become ours. Make every moment of each day count. I remember reading a story of a water bearer in India. He had two big 15-gallon pots across a cross beam, and every morning he would run down to the well, which happened to be well over a half a mile away, and fill up the water pots for his master and come back. Now, the one thing that was interesting about his two pots is that one pot on one side had a crack halfway down it. So by the time he trekked all the way back from the well, guess what? He didn't arrive with two pots of water. He only arrived with one and a half. Soon he became the laughing stock of everybody around that also carried water for their masters. Everybody's pointing at him. Everybody's laughing at him. Everybody's carrying on. Why doesn't he get a good pot? That's a good thought. Why not? I don't know. Let's go on. You and I have to be teachable. All the time. That's just a humble heart before our God and allow his spirit to work in our hearts and lives for his glory. To grow us in his grace. Not live in fear of the future, but live in, as I shared with the Central Campus last week, live in expectation. Why? Because God has a genuine purpose for you. No matter how broken you were before salvation, he yearns to use you. He can use us in every avenue of life for his glory. There is not a thing that we can do where he can't work in us through the power of who he is and the power of his living word to impact others. You and I just have to live prudently within that, knowing what is right, passionately pursuing those things that are right, rather than the things that are idols and those things that bring sin into our lives. Be teachable. Make every moment of every day count for his glory and his glory alone. When Diane and I were going to school, we had a professor that was big on the arts, and we had to take different field trips if we were going to pass the course and things like that. And many of them were in Washington, D.C. Many of them were in New York City because of where the school was located. And we decided to go to one in New York City. Were you with us when we went to New York City? I know you went to Colonial Williamsburg with us, but I can't remember if you were with the one in New York City. But we ate atop of the World Trade Center. You know, and he had planned a 9-course meal. So that means around your plate, you have all of these different eating utensils. And I want you to know, coming from a hick town and not knowing anything, I looked at that and I was intimidated. But he gave us all directions before we got there. He gave us this is what you use for this item, this is what you use for this item, and things like that. Well, just so happens that while up there, I had to use the restroom. And so went in the restroom. And you know, it was huge. It was huge. It had 8 sections. You could get your shoes shined there. You could get your suit pressed if you're meeting somebody special after a hard day at work. I mean, everything was there, plus the facilities that you needed if you needed to go to the restroom. Also there, you were given hot wash cloths and towels by attendees. You know, and, oh, I guess they deserve a tip. I guess I better do that. You know, and in the midst of all of that and being overwhelmed, I have to admit, you know, as this mid-30s guy, I go walking out. Well, I get my thing and I go to put a tip in the box, and the guy goes, "God bless you." And I go,
Well, God bless you.
I said, He reigns. He says, yes, He does. Every day. And just that brief comment told me, this man knows how to bring glory to God in what we might consider a lowly position someplace else. Never got a name or anything. I know that early in the morning that the restaurant was probably closed, but I'm unsure whether or not the bathroom facilities were open for people to get their shoe shined, and that man was on duty. If he happened to be on duty that day, he met the one that reigns. And he lived with joy in the midst of what God called him to do and equipped him to do for his glory. Living prudently. Gosh, we live in a culture and society where that is, that's fairy tale stuff. Let us realize the truth that it is because of who God is in our life and the authority that He has in His life. And the last thought for today is be motivated. Live motivated. Every day, let every day count for Him. Notice how it continues on. Return, O Lord, how long? And have your compassion on your servants. Man, I want to see you. Seek His return. Seek the wonder of His love. He pours it out consistently. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. Be satisfied in our walk with God. Be satisfied even in the circumstances, no matter how painful they are. That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Please understand, that's just not for the future when we're face to face and we're worshiping God for eternity and serving Him there. But this motivation means now, let's be glad. This is my confidence. We just sang about it. Allow it to be true. And the wonder of who He is in us and deserves to work through us, because He has given you talents, me talents. He has given you spiritual gifts if you're in Christ. He's given me spiritual gifts in Christ. And I want you to know that I am saddened to think back to the years that I wasted my spiritual gifts. In other words, I didn't enter into them. I didn't use them for His glory. Yearning to make every day count, being satisfied because of His mercy, His grace, His compassion, His love, and being glad all of our days in the midst of it. Diane and I visited somebody who will probably be going home to be with the Lord in a matter of months at the most, and they're still glad. Their relationship in Christ just encourages them. And so I always leave those moments of where I'm thinking I'm ministering more encouraged when I see a dear saint who's struggling, just rejoicing because he knows, she knows, my God reigns. He is my God. He is a great God. He is in control, and it is okay and to walk forward. Oh, verse 15, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. It is hard for us sometimes to be mindful of those thoughts. And I'm reminded of what Paul shared with the folks in Corinth when he wrote these words. Forgive me, I don't have them memorized, but I'm going to share them at this point. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He yearns to meet your needs, my needs, in the midst of those times, and wants to bring glory to Himself through it and walk with us through it every step of the way, just as we just sang about again. Back to Psalm 90, it goes on to say this, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to your children. As we live moment by moment each day, see God in every day. See Him at work, not only through the wonders of creation, but be mindful of what He's done in your own life, what He yearns to do through you, and all the things that are going on around you. And rejoice in that. Be satisfied in it and rejoice that God is still working in our lives. And verse 17 goes on and says, let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us, the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Watch, be expectant for Him to do beautiful and wonderful things in you and through you. That, my dear friends, is fruitfulness. John 15 reminds us that unless we abide in Him, we can do nothing. We will be barren and unfruitful. And so we must abide in Him constantly, allow Him to be a part of every moment of every day in every way. I haven't gotten there yet, but I keep striving for that because it's good when we walk with the Lord. It's enjoyable. Well, one time when our pot bearer, our water bearer, got to the top of the hill and got back to the master's house, and this is going to blow you away, the pot goes, I'm sorry, I'm so inefficient, I'm so, you know. So this is a fable. The pot says, I'm so inefficient. Why do you keep me around? I just don't understand. I lose it. Half of the water every single day. And the other pot just comes back grandly full all the time. And my value is nothing. There was a moment in my life where I believed I was worthless in God's hands. I was convinced of that because of the ugliness of life before Christ. And I want us to understand, God has a wonderful plan. The water bearer goes, Pot, what's wrong with you? Tomorrow when we go after water, I want you to watch the path. Well, the next morning he went and got the path, went down the path, got filled it up, came back, and he began noticing on one side of the path it was different, but he gets back to the shop and he goes, I lost half of it. What gives? He goes, didn't you really notice the path? Well, yeah. It's different on one side. He goes, yeah. When I noticed that you were sprinkling water all along the way, I planted flowers all the way down the hill. And it is beautiful and just thriving with flowers. So you help me accomplish two things every single day. And I have the joy of putting fresh flowers on the master's mantle every morning and on his table. I even snitch a couple to give to my wife. And it's all because of you, Pot. Don't ever think that you are so broken that God can't use you and yearns to use you. He loves you. Just live under His authority. Live in a way where you see who He is. Be confident in who He is. Oh, recognizing and counting each day for His glory. It starts at salvation and it blossoms through a consistent walk with Him in growth. He yearns to meet your needs today. Let's stand as the worship team comes and close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, you are such an awesome God. Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt, you yearn to bless each life here. You are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, God of Gods in every way possible. That will never change. How I pray that as we lay our hearts before you, we will see you grandly and wonderfully. Ah, in all of your majesty and beauty, and truly become open vessels of your mercy, your compassion, your love and grace. Father, if there's one here who's never trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would prod their hearts in such a way that today would be that day of salvation, and that they'd come up and ask for prayer and reveal that to the prayer teams up front or in back. And Lord, that you would be pleased to take the rest of us and encourage us in realizing you love us that much. You are in control. And we can bring beauty to your holy name because you are beautiful. Father, I can't imagine some of the pain and heartache that numerous people in my midst have gone through in 2019. My heart's cry is that not only would you comfort them and heal their hearts, but to give them a wonderfully blessed 2020. My Father, might we live in light of who you are and have our hearts filled with the joy and gladness that you yearn for us.